Good morning. I think this side won the first time. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. It's a blessing to be together this morning. Somebody had asked if our family would sing. And without, I like to sing. Most in my family like to sing. So I said yes. And we as a family didn't have any time to practice. And a whole lot of our family doesn't like impromptus like their dad does. And I had kind of committed to allowing my older children to go to Fairview, where we're attending, as our days are numbered here in the States. And the rest of the family says, we can't sing without them. So my apologies to those of you who were expecting us to sing. We're not going to sing this morning. Maybe another time. There was a message that I kept thinking, okay, we're going to preach it. It's a burden that I have for our people today. Has to do with being careful that we're not deceived. Scripture says that in the end times, deception is going to come, and it says it's going to come from within. And it is happening today. But for some reason, the Lord didn't give me the freedom to preach that message. Every time I was kept going to, the Lord said, no, and give me something different. And that's true again this morning, so I'm not going to. The need that I believe we need to address this morning is something different. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at four verses here. Then we'll look at somebody who really had anything, everything in life that anybody could ever want, really had it, should have had it all together. And yet his life didn't turn out so well. And we're going to learn something from his life this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or has self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And it's interesting that Paul says, I need to discipline my body. I need to make sure I keep it under in submission, lest after I have preached to others, and Paul preached to many, did it much good for the kingdom of God, lest after I've taught all of you people, done all these things, I should be disqualified in the end. And I'm thinking that if the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, I need to be careful that I don't become disqualified, how much more for me? Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? I briefly talked about this the other night. Paul uses a physical race to get the picture across to us. A physical race where you line up and everyone runs, one gets a prize. And everybody knows that at the start of the race, everyone's going to run, but only one's going to get the prize. So everybody runs their hardest. And in the end, there's one winner, one gets the prize. Then Paul says, so run, or just like you do that in a physical race, do that spiritually. So if this morning, amongst all of us who are here, if only one of us could successfully finish our race of faith, How would you live? What difference would there be in your life if only one person would get the prize? Would that impact your race of faith this morning? Praise God, there's no competition in the kingdom of God. And yet, when we realize there's no competition, we tend to do in a physical race what would happen if there's no competition. You wouldn't really try. And unfortunately, half-hearted Christianity gets to be the norm because there's no competition. I'm a winner, you're a winner, all God's children are winners, and we're just one happy family. And we just enjoy our life, and we give God less than our best. I don't know where you're at this morning in your race of faith. But I think we do well, as the Apostle Paul says, I need to be careful, I need to discipline my body so that I stay on this race of faith and I'm faithful to the end. If Paul needed to say that, how much more do I need to say that? Do I need to be careful? And everything out there in our world screams against you passionately giving your life to Jesus Christ and serving with all your heart. And something that happens, and I'm not sure why it's like this. This varies from place to place. But it's pretty easy to be in church and to be solemn. And that's good. There's a time when we need to be solemn. We need to be quiet before the Lord. But sometimes in this solemnness, in the holiness, in the time of worship, we don't bring our whole heart. And if you don't bring your whole heart to God, your whole heart will go somewhere else. And passive Christianity It's bad. Let's pray. Father, come to the name of Jesus. Open our hearts today. Father, I pray that my words would not convict anyone, but your Spirit would speak. Father, we want to be a people that loves you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be a people that's faithful to your word. We want to be a people that is a testimony that points people to you. Father, you know the hearts here today. You know why they came. You know why each one of us is here. And Father, you know why you brought us here. Accomplish your plan in each one of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to look at life of King Solomon. A few things from his life and draw a few conclusions from this. And then ask God, what's he saying to us? 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said, you showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go or how to come in. There's humility. There's the teachable hearts. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And then here's his answer. When God says, the God who created the universe, he owns everything. And he says, Solomon, ask what you will, I'll give it to you. There it was for Solomon. Solomon looked at himself, and he had a pretty accurate perspective on himself that day, or that night, whenever it was. And he looked at the work that God had called him to do, and he understood it well. He says, there's a great people that I'm to lead. And I don't know how to do this, God. I need help. So his request was this. Verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God gave Solomon not only what he asked for in wisdom, but God gave him riches and honor like none before. God gave him more. Solomon is set up to lead this people. He says, I don't know how to do this. Give me wisdom. God said, I will give you wisdom. And because you could have asked for riches, you could have asked for fame, and you didn't, I'm going to give that to you too. So here we have the wisest man who's blessed with wealth. He's blessed with, you name it, he's got it. This man is going to do well. Have you ever thought, you know, if I could just have this or know this or understand this, then I could really get it together for the Lord. Well, you know what? That's where Solomon was. He had it right there. If we were to continue from chapter 3 through chapter 10, it goes on about the start of Solomon's kingdom, how great of a kingdom he had, talks about how great his household was, even talks about, one of these chapters talks about his grocery list. Reminds me of my wife's grocery list with 7 boys in our home. Not quite. Everything is great for Solomon. And then we come to chapter 11. And let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, everything's been good through here. And it comes to 11 and starts out this. But, and that's a bad sign when it's been good. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. How bad did he cleave unto them? He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil. Look at this in verse 6. And if you got a pen, you got a highlighter on here, there's something you should underline in your Bible today. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Did not fully follow the Lord. Mark that down. Solomon did not fully follow God. It didn't say that he rejected God. It didn't say that Solomon turned his back and God said, you know what? I'm going to reject the God of my father David. No, it didn't say that. It just says he did not fully follow God. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Now that's familiar. We know how that works, because the first king of Israel, just 2 kings previously, had the kingdom rent away from him. Because he was lifted up in pride, he did not follow God the way he should. So God took it from Saul. He gave it to David, Solomon's father. And then he made a promise to David. He says, you're going to have a son that's going to sit on the throne. I'm going to give this to you on and on for generations to come. And the very next king after David, here's God saying the same thing he just told the first king. I'm going to rend the kingdom away from you. I'm going to give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I won't do it. Or not in your lifetime, I'm not going to do it. That's kind. But not because of you, Solomon, but because of your father, David. Out of respect to him, I'm going to let you keep this kingdom until you're gone. Then I'll take it away from your son. I will rend it out of thy hands of thy son. Howbeit, I will not take all the kingdom away, but I'll give one tribe, not because of your sake, because of your Father's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. How in the world could the wisest man end up here? Did he not know what he was doing? Of course he did. It seems there was one command that just kind of got him. You're not to marry heathen women. You bring these women and their idol worship. You marry them. They will turn your heart away, God said. And Solomon married them. Why would Solomon do that? It seems that the first woman he married was the daughter of Pharaoh. Why would he do that? You know what? It makes political sense. If I marry Pharaoh's daughter, I become Pharaoh's son-in-law. That's going to make it pretty tough for Egypt to come and fight me. We're family. Apparently, in-laws got along really good back then or something. So he marries Pharaoh's daughter, and this works out well. And if I marry another from someone else, you know, it made political sense for him. So he did it. It might have made political sense, but it was disobedience to God. And God said, if you marry these heathen women, they will turn your heart away. Brothers and sisters, remember this. If God has said something, it will happen. The wisest man thought, I can do this, and it won't happen. And the wisest man, in a debate with God, who's going to win? God will win. God is right. If God has said it, it will happen. I'm convinced that when Solomon came to the end of his life, and as he looked back on his life, that he wished he could go back and change that. There are three signs that we are not serving God with all our heart, that we are not fully following God. Solomon did not fully follow God. And my question that I want you to be running through your mind today is, am I fully following God? Am I fully following God, or am I going to end up like Solomon in a place where I don't want to go? Am I fully following God? Three signs that we're not fully following God. The first one is this, I dilute. I dilute. The word dilute means to lessen the consistency or strength of by mixing with something else. You make it weak. In Thailand, we do different types of juices for our breakfast. And there's one juice that I discovered you can buy that's a concentrate. So instead of buying the good 100% juice that cost me 40 or 50, 60 baht, that's our currency over there. And, you know, what you get is just what's in this, you know what, 32-ounce box of juice. I can buy a bottle that also has 32 ounces, but it makes a whole gallon of juice. Good deal. You just pour it in and add water. So we bought it. And it's actually cost the same as one of these boxes of the 100% juice. So we bought this cheaper juice and used it, and it tasted good. Wow, this is a good deal. So we kind of mix it up. We get, you know, they come in a pack of three. So we get the pack of three, and we get some of the other good juice. And so some mornings you're drinking the, you know, the expensive 100% juice. The next morning we're drinking the cheaper stuff. So we're healthy and unhealthy, you know, day to day, kind of mix it in. I'm sure there's a percentage of juice in that mixed stuff. Anyways. Somewhere along the line, as I'm pouring juice and mixing it for, you know, for the breakfast, you know, I got this wise father providing for the needs of my family, save a little money type of idea that if I put a little less juice in and a little more water, the juice will last longer. Stretches our dollars a little further. So I did it. You know, I just kind of yielded to temptation. You know, I put in half of the concentrate. And then instead of filling the pitcher half full, like it was a gallon pitcher like you should have, I filled it 3/4 full. We had more juice. But my children detected it. What kind of juice is this? That's the same stuff we drink, you know, yesterday or the day before. No, it doesn't taste good, Dad. It's bad. I diluted it. A little too heavy. You know, I thought they'll get used to it. So I did it again. I did this a few too many times. My children now do not like that juice when I mix it properly. It just right away brings to their mind, that's the diluted stuff. It doesn't taste good. It's watered down. And now my, you know, my penny pinching has backfired. I got to buy the good 100% juice all the time. I diluted it. I mixed it down. Solomon didn't just say, I'm turning my back on God. I'm going to reject the God of David. He diluted his love and affection for God. And when he married these other women and they said, you know what? We want places to worship our God. Solomon would say, okay, we're tearing down the temple to the God of Israel. He said, okay, I'll build a temple for you. And I'm convinced that Solomon wouldn't go there to worship. He would go here. And he's going to keep his heart right. But he diluted his love for God. And his heart was turned away. Solomon did not fully follow God. And God was not pleased. What is your love like for God this morning? Are you fully following God? Do you love God with all your heart? Or yeah, you give God some. Hey, you showed up in church this morning. I'll read my Bible tomorrow morning. Are you fully following God? Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully. We seem to be okay with half-hearted Christianity. Brothers and sisters, half-hearted Christianity is not Christianity. First sign that we're not serving God with all heart, we're not fully following God, is I dilute. The second one is this, I disobey. I disobey. And today, unfortunately, to preach obedience has been labeled as legalistic. You can't preach that. We live in a day of grace. And praise God, we do live in a day of grace. Praise God for that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, you don't need to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. He goes on, he tells a story in closing the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. He said, don't you know that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'm going to liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came and beat upon that house, and it stood firm because it's founded on a rock. However, he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to the foolish man which built his house on the sand. And again, Jesus was a master teacher, gave us pictures. We get this. So you build something on the sand. The winds came, the rains came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell because it was built on the sand. And then we sing the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Amen. Foolish man build his house upon the sand. Amen. And then we come to the next verse and we say, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But you know what the rock is in that story that Jesus is telling? The rock is obedience. If you hear what I say and you obey, you're building on a rock. It's called the rock of obedience. Yes, we build our life on Jesus Christ and obeying what his word says without trusting in Jesus Christ. That's legalistic. But for you to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and say, I don't need to obey his word, you don't love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says in John that my commandments are not grievous, therefore you're good. Solomon, for some reason, said, you know what? I'm just going to disobey this command. I'm going to marry Pharaoh's daughter. And what happened? His heart was turned away. A sign you're not fully following God is you're good with disobeying what God has said. But if God has said it and you say, I don't think so, guess who's right? God is. And what God has said will happen when we say no to his word, it will happen. It happened to Solomon. He was the wisest man. If anybody could have figured out a way to get around the word of God and still succeed, it was Solomon, and he didn't, because you can't. How do you view the word of God today? By the way, don't you dare make this out to be a manual, to make this out to be a book of right and wrong. This is a book of life. It's a book of life. And we connect to the Lord Jesus Christ for our relationship with him. And we serve him saying, Lord, I want to grow. I want to follow you. Not, is this right? Is this wrong? No, you don't do that. You say, God, how can I follow you? I want to grow closer to you. People say that this is like a manual. No, this is like life. This is life. When I preach obedience, Follow God. If He said it, do it. You do it because it's right, not because it saves you, because it doesn't. Like we said the other night, we're saved by grace. By grace. Only by grace. And if you're here and saying, you know what? I'm reading my Bible and I'm doing exactly what it says, so I'm good, and you're trusting in your works, you're not good. You're not saved. Because it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot boast in your obedience. The only thing you can boast in is Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins. You and I were condemned to eternity without Christ. But Jesus Christ made a way, and as we repent of our sins, we get honest, we repent, and we believe in Him, we serve Him. You know, you and I will always be slaves. We're either going to be a slave to self, talks about in Romans, or we're going to be a slave to Jesus Christ. And a slave to Jesus Christ is, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Or if you say, no, you know what? I'm not going to get into that legalistic. This is life for me, like you're saying. But, the Scripture says it. We don't have to do it. We live in a day of grace. I'm going to do what I want. You know what? You're a slave to self. You can't be a slave to Christ and a slave to self. I dilute, I disobey. Brothers and sisters, what's your relationship like with the Word of God today? Do you read it and say, you know what, God, I want to do what you say because you know better than I do? I have one young man that very frequently says, Daddy, I love you. And all the daddies, your heart gets warm when a child says, Daddy, I love you. Now, all my children say that. But this young man in particular will frequently throughout the day just say, Daddy, I love you. He's one of my youngest ones. That warms my heart. For him to say, Daddy, I love you, and then I tell him to do something, and he says, no. What happens to that warm heart? It's okay because he said he loves me. No, it's not okay. You see, it's one thing to say I love you, but if you don't act it, we get that. And yet today we become okay with saying, oh, God, I love you. I worship you. But I'm going to do my own thing. I disobey. I dilute. I disobey. Brothers and sisters, we declare whose we are by whom we obey. We declare whose we are by whom we obey. Am I a servant to self? We all need to be saved from self. Are we a servant to self? We're a servant to Jesus Christ. God strictly forbid the people of Israel to marry these heathen women. They will turn your heart away. And it did. Let's look at the last sign that we're not fully following God. We said, I dilute, I disobey. And the last one is, I deceive. I deceive. And as I pondered Solomon and look at this. You say, how could the wisest man end up so far off? How could he do that? Like, did he not understand what God says? I don't need to go into the Hebrew to explain what this means. Don't marry heathen women. They're going to turn your heart away. We get that. He got it. How could he miss that? What could cause Solomon to go against his wisdom and directly disobey God's command? I believe it was this. I believe Solomon deceived himself into thinking he was an exception. I can do this and get away with it. I can do this and it will be okay. I deceive myself. That's a sign you're not fully following. Solomon, we have no account of this. This is the only reasonable explanation I could come up. Why he would do this is he thought, you know what? I can marry Pharaoh's daughter and it will be okay. He deceived himself into thinking, I'm an exception. And anytime you and I think, you know what? I know other people in the church shouldn't do this. I know my kids shouldn't do this. But I can. You're deceiving yourself. You are not an exception. You can fall. Be careful. Be careful. Solomon was humble at the start, but somewhere he deceived himself into thinking, I can get away with this and it's okay. No, you can't. If Solomon can be deceived, how much more can you and I deceive ourselves into thinking, you know what? I can ignore this. I don't have to submit to my authorities. I don't have to connect with the church. London 2012 Olympics. A fascinating story took place there. True story. London 2012. The Olympics are games have been going on for years. The best athletes in the world compete just to qualify because there's only so many that get in. So you work hard. There's 4 years from one Summer Olympics to the next one. So you work hard to prepare yourself to qualify for the Olympics. And it's not just you decide, you know what? Olympics are coming up next month. I'm going to go. Nah, unless you're just going to watch. You discipline. You beat your body, bring it under subjection, kind of like what Paul's talking about, so that you are prepared to go. And when you get there, it's an honor for your country. Now, our family spent 4 years as missionaries in Grenada. And in the 2012 Olympics, the Grenadians got their first gold medal. Karani James ran the 400 meter and won it for Grenada. That was such an honor for the country of Grenada. There are highways named down there after him. When we were down to visit 2 years ago, we went back for a furlough. We were able to go back down again. You saw Karani James signs everywhere. They called a holiday after he won. They were so excited that he won this for his country. And that's just how the Olympics work. It's a competition. Now, America, too bad we didn't have holidays for every gold medal we got. We wouldn't have to work for a while, right? We don't worry about that. We're looking at Germany and Russia and China and saying, who has more? We kind of get greedy, right? It's an honor for your country to win a medal. So you work hard to qualify to get there. No exception in 2012. And in one particular event, in the badminton competition, and I know all of you said, big whoopee, what's badminton? If you visited me in Thailand, you'd see people standing on the street playing badminton, just hitting it back and forth. They play some really good badminton. I don't know what good badminton is. I enjoy table tennis, play a lot of that, enjoy some tennis. Badminton, I tried it a couple times. It was kind of fun. Badminton, in defense for you badminton junkies, is known as the world's fastest racket sport. So it... And there definitely is skill to it. I'm just ignorant. I just don't have the skill. In the badminton women's double competition, they have round robin competition where they're grouped into groups where you play each other in different sets, and then the best ones play off for the medals, and you're trying to win this for your country. Well, in one particular round robin group, there were two matches left. One between the number one ranked Chinese doubles team, and then there were two teams from South Korea and one from Indonesia. These four teams were all good enough that they had already qualified for the medal round. And as good coaches, good athletes do, you think strategy too. They saw this, that if they win, that if this number one Chinese team beats this good Korean team, they are going to be in the same bracket as the number two team, which also happened to be from China. And so they will, the number one team, number two team, they're going to win out, but they will meet before the gold medal round. And what you really love to do is bring your country not just the gold, but the gold and the silver. And so the Chinese decided that if they lose this last round, in this last match, in this round robin match, they would have a lower seed, they would be in the lower bracket, and they wouldn't meet the number two team till the championship. So you understand what I'm saying? So it would be better for us for the tournament that if we lose this match, then we, the number one team, won't meet the number two team that are our sisters from our own country, and we can bring home the gold and the silver, and all of China will be happy. So that's what they did. They set out to lose to the badminton doubles team from South Korea. Now, I don't know how many people were there that day. Probably it was packed out at Wembley Arena. I'm convinced that the people who paid big money to come there to watch them did not come to watch the number one badminton doubles team try to lose. Now, I could play badminton, and I could try to lose, and you wouldn't quite know if I was trying to win or not, because I'm not very good. But when the best badminton doubles team in the world continually serves the shuttlecock into the net or serves it wide, you know something's wrong. It did not take long until the Koreans discovered they're trying to lose. And they said, we're not going to let them lose. You think you can play bad? Watch us. It got so bad that the official referee stopped the play. He went onto the badminton court and he said, you guys need to try. Okay, time out. I've been a school teacher, I've taught PE, and I have said, okay guys, come on, you need to give me some more effort, right? You never need to do that in the Olympics. You have disciplined yourself for 4 years to get there. And somebody needs to come on and tell you, mature adults who represent your country, come on, try. That's exactly what happened. You don't believe it? Go check it out. The London 2012 Olympics. You've got to try. They went back at it. They continued trying to lose. The crowd became hostile. They didn't like this. They began yelling jeers at them because who likes to see a game where you try to lose? It was miserable. The headlines says this in the news article. It says, finally, the Chinese succeeded in losing. The match following was the other team from South Korea and the team from Indonesia. And I don't know if they face a lot of peer pressure or what, but they decide, you know what? If they can do that, we can do that too. So they also decided to lose. The headlines the next day said this. The Olympic Committee had a meeting, and they said, we disqualify these four badminton doubles team because what they displayed on the court is not within the spirit of the Olympics. And those four doubles teams all qualified for the medal round, some of the best in the world. They went home not even to be able to play for the medal. One headline said this. It's a dark day in the sport of badminton. I never knew there was a bright one in the day of the sport of badminton. It's a dark day in the sport of badminton because they did not properly represent the sport. They didn't properly represent their countries. They were disqualified. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately today, it's a dark day in the church because people are not representing Jesus Christ fully. And somebody's got to stop you and say, come on, go with all your heart. You got to run to win. You got to serve God with all your heart. Is that where you're at? Are you giving God your best effort? Are you saying, God, I'm going to give you my all. You have me here for a reason. You've given me the job. You've given me the resources that I have. God, I'm going to use it for your glory. I'm not trying to tell you to join me and go to the other side of the world. I'm not trying to tell you to get involved in full-time ministry or to say, I want to be a pastor with Pastor Randy also. Or I want to... In where God has you, in what you're doing, you can fully follow God. This is not a message that's just out there for a few people. You are, as brothers and sisters, you're a part of a church. What type of effort do you bring to this church? Are you saying, how can I serve? How can I bless? How can I build up this congregation? Are you coming to the leaders and saying, how can I pray for you? How can I support you? Is this a congregation where there is no problem finding Sunday school teachers because people say, I want to bring what I can? Is this a congregation that we have no problem helping with needs because we want to do it? Do we not understand that we are members of a body? When God created the church, He created us to be members of a body, not the body. We are members of the body. And when He illustrates it, He has nobody as appendix, tonsils, or wisdom teeth. There are parts of the body that are necessary. Do you understand that what you bring to this church is necessary? And are you bringing that? Or do you need a tournament referee to step on and say, come on, come on, try, try. Solomon did not fully follow God. Are you fully following God? Now I know that all of us could say, okay, maybe here I should give a little more, here I could do more, whatever.